We'll be reading from Paul's book of Hebrews this morning, chapter 10, starting in verse 35 through 11, verse 6. Cast away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders received witness. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is God's word in the book of Hebrews.
Well, when you're trying to think of a topic, you're not quite always sure where to start. Do you start with, you know, an issue or a controversy that's going on? Do you start with something else that maybe is happening in a conversation? Or where do you begin? So, obviously, the thing that's been pressing on my mind lately has been the change of seasons. It's springtime rolling away from winter, which is always a wonderful time of year for me. I like that a lot. But it's also something that kind of brings up the enjoyment of kind of getting out there and moving around, doing things. And it's kind of one of those things I was reading in my Bible, and this verse stuck out to me as I was reading it, and the Lord kind of impressed it on my heart. And I thought, you know, this is something that kind of fits. People are in the season. So I've got a question for everybody. How many of you have run in a race? It's the time you've run in a race? Okay, two, three. Okay, we got some runners. We got this, another, Keith ran in a race. I'm going to shock you all. I never ran in a race. I know I look like it, right? It's kind of fitting the part. Shocker. I never ran in a race. But the Lord has given to us several examples in the Word of God where he compares race running with our walk with the Lord. And it's getting to be that time of year. I was outside driving around and I saw people out there running and they're jogging and they're getting ready to go do whatever it is that they're doing. I don't know. I don't necessarily understand it, but they say it's a lot of fun. I tried it for a while in college and yeah, I never got to the fun part, but it was a lot of, I'll tell you that. So, but you know, one thing, if you begin to dabble with it a little bit, my dad would be horrified at this because he loved track. He was a track sprinter. He loved to run. He did it in high school. He did it in college. He loved to run. Did that in the hammer throw. Never really got attached to any of those. But anyways, he would, you know, he really emphasized, you know, it's like, well, you run the races. You just have to, you know, make sure you're fit and do this stuff. And he's like, No, Bill. That's not how this works. Are you a sprinter? Are you a hurdler? Are you a marathon runner? What are you? I'm like, well, I'm eating donuts. What are you doing? I don't know. But, you know, he made a good point. That depending on the kind of race that you're running, you prepare for it in a different way. So we read in the Bible and this tells us, hey, being a Christian is like running a race. And so from my dad's perspective, that was sprinting. That was what, you know, he's like, you kind of give yourself into it and you throw yourself into everything with all of your God. But really, if we look at the Bible and we look at the scripture, and he would say the same thing if he were still with us, he would say the same thing. If you had to compare our walk with Christ with a modern day race, what would it be? Have you thought about that? Like how, if you had to complete the analogy, you know, Jesus always taught using stories. He always used examples. What if we started doing the same thing with people when we talk to them about the Lord? And they say, well, what's Christianity like? And we're like, it's like a race. And they're like, oh, yeah, I run hurdles. Is it really bouncy? Or like, what is it? There's always things in the way. I mean, I guess you could say that. That is true. Well, what would we connect it to? I started thinking, well, what would I connect it to? And the thing that came to my mind was the Iron Man. The Ironman. It's the longest triathlon in the world. So it makes me feel weak in my knees just to read it. But here's the description of the Ironman. An Ironman is a grueling triathlon race that consists of a 2.4-mile swim, followed by a 112-mile bike ride, and a marathon run to 26.2 miles, raced back-to-back in that order with no breaks. So typically the race begins, I think it started out in Hawaii. They started on a ship, and it was basically what happened is there's three different races that used to happen on this island all at the same time, and the contestants from each of the race were there bragging about who was more fit, right? Well, I think the bikers are better off. Well, I think, you know, their blood oxygen content is more superior to a swimmer, and the swimmer says, well, but their endurance isn't, blah, 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 whatever. They're all bragging about it, say, well, who can do all three of them? And so what they did was they decided to link it together. In the morning, it starts usually sunrise, and the first guys jump off of the ship. It starts on a boat. You got to swim into the shore, jump out, change in your stuff, keep going. You hop on your bike and you start going. So, and the reason for that is, if you think about it, if there's one attribute that has to describe a runner or somebody who wins, well, I could run in an Ironman. I wouldn't win it. I would be there. I probably would sink about halfway to the shore. But if you were to win, if you were like, I'm serious about this, I want to win it. I want to cross the finish line. By winning, I mean you get across the finish line. What's the one attribute that describes somebody who wins an Ironman? The endurance, right? You got to last. I mean, just surviving is the main key at that point. You got to get across the finish line. And there's dozens and dozens of people who race every year who never even make it across the finish line. The sun goes down. The goal is you got to get there and get across the line before the sun goes down. And you never get there. You know, they're somewhere on their bike or running in the mountains somewhere, and they never get to that finish line before the sun hits the horizon. Well, our walk with Christ is very much like that, because we all have a sunset and we all have a sunrise. We all start somewhere, right? We begin our life as children. We begin, and I don't mean necessarily age-wise, like infant. I mean our walk with Christ, right? We have somewhere in our life that we begin. We have somewhere that we begin our walk with the Lord. And if there is one thing that we can pick up, and this is where I want to kind of shovel us back into our conversation in our scripture this morning that we read, that our brother Keith read for us, is endurance is the key thing. It's the kind of the linchpin that distinguishes those who finish the race and those who don't. That's the case. As a matter of fact, you could say, I mean, you know, obviously no one can claim to have the title of being a race winner without enduring to the end and saying, I won the Ironman, I am the Ironman. Well, in the same sense, nobody can claim the prize that is ours without endurance. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to, but if you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. It says that blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, the prize, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's a contingency there. So for us as Christians, we say, well, what does it take to get to heaven? Our scripture tells us from our reading earlier that endurance is what it is that we have need of. That's the thing that we need in order to finish the race. So this kind of can get us a little bit uncomfortable, especially in our, you know, our Protestant Christian denominations, because we think, well, wait a second, we're putting stipulations on going to heaven. You got to check the box in order to get into heaven. How does that work? I mean, I don't know about you guys. I read these things sometimes and I think, well, wait a second. How does that jive with everything else that we've learned about being saved? Isn't it all of grace? I thought this was all the Lord's doing. So what does it have to do with me enduring? But it's really clear. You can't argue with it. I mean, the verse we read today in verse 36, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." There's not a lot of room there for like, well, technically it means this. In the original Hebrew, it means this. It means endure, and it means the promise, which is the prize. So there's not really a lot of wiggle room there. And the same thing we read in James. There's a lot of verses like that. Actually, let's flip to a few of them, actually in the book of Revelation. These are really kind of interesting if you read these things, okay? So you know the letters to the churches, the first couple chapters of Revelation. The first section of it, the chunk, is the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to John. He says, hey, I've got some messages you need to write to the churches in the world right now. And these are the things that I have for you to say to them. So he gives John these little tiny little, you call them postcards from heaven, little tiny snippets from God. It says, this is what's going on in your church. I see it. This is what you need to do. Okay? So this is the word of the Lord to his church in the different areas that are surrounding the world at the time. All of them have a very familiar beginning to them. They all start with the phrase, to the angel of the church of... If you want to go to Revelation chapter 2, you'll see an example of that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. I won't get into that. That's a whole other ball of wax. Talking about a pastor, are we talking about an actual angel? The answer is yes. But anyways, well, that's another conversation for another day. But that all of the letters begin that way. That's how they all start. But they also, not all of them, almost all of them, have a very similar ending to them. And this is how it ends. If you want to flip down into, for me, it's a page turn, but over in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says this, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And here's what we're looking for. To him who overcomes, endures, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of God, in the paradise of God. Huh. Well, what happens, the next passage, this little postcard is sent to the church of Smyrna. In verse 11, we come to the ending of that letter, and it says this, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sound familiar? He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And then there's kind of a jump out of the pattern, and we come back to the pattern again back in chapter 3, verse 5. It says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Moving on to verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, and that no one may take away your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. So, and you can go on. There's other ones at verse 21. There's another example. You get the pattern though, right? It's all of these contingents. You have to overcome. To those who overcome, this will be given to you. It's almost universal. I think there's two churches that he doesn't say that with, but those are the ones who were kind of on the naughty list. So they get a pretty strong rebuke. But this is a pattern that we're seeing. So we can't say in one sense, well, it doesn't really mean endure and you'll actually receive the prize. It does mean that. I think that's exactly what it means. So how do we reconcile that? How do we put those two pieces together where we say, it's all about God's grace. We believe that, right? Amen? Yeah? No? I think so. I sure thought so. I hope so, because that's what I'm banking on. So it's all about God's grace, right? So what does he say about endurance? So what does this mean? What are we supposed to do with that? You be quiet. microphone, not anyone else. What are we supposed to do about that? So let's dive in. It takes a little bit of a trek. I was going to pull a Kamala Harris and have a Venn diagram. I won't have a Venn diagram. I like flow charts. Okay, that's more my thing. But to each their own. So I'm going to take us on a little bit of a flow chart journey. So if you want to start, the passage that we're dealing with today actually spells it out pretty clearly. If you follow it through, it's kind of like a step-by-step. If you think of it like jumping on rocks across a river, you see like where you're going. But there's very specific steps you've got to take to get from point A to point B. Like, it's just, there's no other way to do it. You can slog through the mush and the mire and the water if you want to. But if you want to get there dry, you got to hop on these rocks. And there's some very specific things that we touch on during this kind of pattern that we see in this passage. So I think it's worthwhile for us to do it. And this is the reason why. This is why I wanted to share it with you guys. Because when I first slippingly, stumblingly jumped across these rocks and fell in the water a bunch of times and made myself look silly, I realized by the time I got to the other side, I say, hey, there's something really cool here. It's something that's not just neat and interesting, but it was something that brought me a great sense of joy and a mixture of joy and awe and maybe even a little bit of fear mixed in, where it's like, wow, what am I dealing with here? What is this stuff? So I wanted to kind of share that with you, and hopefully you can come along with me on a little trek. We'll jump on some rocks together, but just follow along if you will with me. Oddly enough, and unlike every good other story we've read, we don't begin at the beginning, we begin at the end. So if you read the passage, let's read it again. So if you want to flip back again to Hebrews 10, we won't be jumping around as much anymore. We've done our jumping. We're going to kind of settle in now. Hebrews chapter 10, begins, our passage begins in verse 35, right? And in verse 35, it says this. Let's just kind of refresh our memory, okay? We'll get up to, into verse 11. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Listen for those keywords, okay? Rewards, things like that. For you have need of endurance, so that you will have done the will of God, you may, that you may receive the promise. And verse 37, it says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And we're going to stop there for a second just so we can kind of stay focused and we don't get too far abroad. So what's the first thing kind of that we sequentially that we're starting to talk about? We're talking about the prize, right? The context is, he says, hey, don't lose your confidence. You have need of endurance, but you need it because you want the prize. You want to receive the promise. If you want the promise, focus in on that. And we're going to begin our journey there, which in one sense is kind of, like I said, the ending of the story for us. Our life ends with the prize being received. But in this case, we're starting and working our way backwards. So the crown of God is what we receive. If you want to turn, you don't have to worry about following. You can just hear, listen along if you want to, or if you want to, you can. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So we see that same pattern, right? This is a consistent pattern throughout all of Scripture. And then we kind of begin to say, like, well, what is this promise that we're talking about, right? So it would be like your boss coming to you and say, hey, if you work some extra hours, you're going to get this really great bonus. You're like, yeah, I like that. I'll work some extra hours. You bet I will. But you got to scrub the dirty kitchen. Okay, I'll do it. But yeah, but it's a great reward, right? Yeah, sure it is. Okay, and then what else is it? Well, I need you to, you know, do these other things. And you're doing all these things. But eventually, aren't you going to say to your boss, hey, just out of curiosity, what exactly is my bonus? Like, is it like an attaboy or is it a company hat or are we talking about something substantial? Like, what is this bonus that we're talking about? In the Bible, we talk a lot about things like promise, prizes, things like that. And we often, for just because of sake of time and we're talking about other things, a lot of times we don't dig into what does that actually mean? Like, what exactly is it we're getting? Like, what's the investment? We're supposed to build up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Okay. Well, what are the treasures of heaven? What are we building up? So I want us to try to get a little bit of an idea. There's a couple of passages, and I'm not going to try to explore this because that could be a whole other, we could be on that rabbit trail for a long time, and I'm not going to do that just for the sake of time. But I want to just kind of throw a few verses out here, maybe give us a little bit of a flavor of what we're dealing with, okay? And the first one I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Jesus is talking about the parable of the servants, right? He's at the end of the story, and this is the servant who has done well. This is the servant who did what he should do. And he says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, you want to just park on that for just a second because it's a parable. So we can, you know, there's analogies and parallels that we can draw. They're not exactly one-to-one, but I don't think Jesus chooses his parables willy-nilly. I think he chooses them for a purpose. What's the wording? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, we know that part. You have been faithful with few things. Well, it would seem that Jesus is drawing the parallel between our responsibility and our conduct with the things that God's entrusts us through the course of our life. Right now, let's be honest, things don't feel like a few things. You might have a lot of things on your plate right now, things that feel very heavy to you. Maybe it's the weight of an unsaved loved one, someone that you don't want to see separated from the love of Christ. Maybe it's the burden of trying to care for an ailing family member. Maybe it's the burden of a ministry that you feel the call to. Maybe it's all of those things mixed together in one bag and shaken up and said, God says, here, this is what I've given to you. Do something with it. Right? That's the parable we're talking about. We're talking about God giving to all of us a measure of grace. By that means, unmerited favor, the things we don't deserve. None of us deserve families or friends or any of those things. Those are all a gift of God. He plops them to us, and some of them are kind of broken. Some things are kind of messed up. And so we say, well, what am I supposed to do with that thing? God says, I don't know, it's yours, figure it out. He doesn't say that. He says, no, it's yours. It's your responsibility. Do something with it. So when we read, he says, you've been faithful with few things. When I really thought about this, it doesn't feel like a few things. It feels like a lot of things. Sometimes it feels like life is pretty heavy. But from God's perspective, he's looking at that and he's saying, that's actually not that much on the grand scheme of things. So we're like, wow, okay, well, so what are we talking about then? So if we're thinking of it in terms of magnitude of big or small, great or little, the things that we're encountering now, the responsibilities, the joys, the difficulties, those are little in comparison to what we're going to talk about next, right? Because it's all about comparison, this beside that. I look at my minivan and I say, that looks small compared to a 3500 dually that I used to drive. That looks small. But when I was driving my little Subaru Impreza, that looked large. It was all in comparison. It depended on what I was driving. It just depended on where I was. So in the comparison of the analogy, you come to life's end and you look back, the things that you have are going to look like small things. He says, I will put you in charge of many things. So what does that tell us? It tells us that when God takes us in our final days, whether it be through the return of Jesus Christ or through death, whichever one of those means, whatever gateway we go through to get to be with the Lord, when that day comes, we're going to look back and say, yeah, huh, remember when I used to get all worked up about, you know, work and this and that? Wow, that's just little things. And God's going to say, I'm now going to open to you a door. If you've done well, you are going to have things that are before you that are many things. And I'm not just going to give them to you like, here, overcome the struggle. You're going to rule over them. What does that mean? What are we going to rule over? Like I said, rabbit trail, you could go a long ways down it. I'm not going to go down it. Use your imagination. Use the Lord's gifted imagination and the sanctified logic that he's given to you. What does that mean? All I can tell you this, it's not more headaches, all right? It's like when, again, you're in the workplace and your boss says, congratulations, you get a promotion. It's like, wait, does that mean a raise? Nope. Okay, does it mean a better office? Nope. No, what does it mean? Longer hours, more responsibilities, and more accountability. I'll pass, thanks. I don't think I want more of that. Because what does it say next? It says, come and share your master's happiness. It's more of God. It's more of him. It's more of his joy. Right now, we see him as through a glass veiled darkly. We look, I mean, you can have all of the heart and the desire and the love for the Lord that you want. And that's good. But I can't touch him. I still have not seen his face. I still have not held his hands. I have not seen him. I still haven't. As high as the heights of whatever it is that I've experienced in my life, I just haven't. It's not there yet. And it's not going to be there until I pass away or until he comes for me. So that's the first thing. So whatever it is, it's big and it's good and it brings happiness. We know some general descriptions about it. 1 Corinthians 2:9 also says this, however, as it is written, not no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So that kind of tells us and nips the bud up front. We can think about it, but it's never even entered into the mind of mankind what it is that God has in store for us. And it's not like a bad thing, it's like a good thing. Like we're talking about stuff that's on a whole nother level of things that we can't even imagine. So it's a pretty intense thing. So, okay, we've established that we want the prize. This is a pretty nice thing. We want happiness. We want growth. We want expansion. Sure, that's all good things. Who doesn't want that? We want to have our minds blown by what God has in store for us. Those are all good things. So we can all agree, not up and down, yep, we want the prize. It's worth the race. Let's do it. Okay, so we've decided we want the prize. So now the next follow-up question is, well, that's nice. Well, how do we get it? Well, we kind of hinted at this earlier. If you read in verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, for you have need of endurance so that you may, and I'm jumping over verses, I know, it's my edit, that you may receive the promise. So endurance is the kind of the linchpin, according to the writer of Hebrews. He's saying, you have need of endurance so that you can get the promise. So we say, okay, here's our flow chart. Started first box, we got prize. Little line, next box, endurance. So what is endurance? Well, what is endurance? Shoot. Sweat. persevering. Keeping on, keeping on. But the interesting thing when you think about endurance and all of those examples, and I believe biblically too, when you look at the biblical example of endurance, it's always outward in, right? You go out and you say, I'm going to endure the situation, the circumstances of whatever life throws at me. I'm going to follow the Lord. You know, the apostles followed Jesus into the boat and he sailed across the sea, but they had to sail through a storm to get there, right? They endured the storm in order to go where Christ was going. They said, I'm following you, Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going through a storm. Are you coming with me? They say, yes, we'll go with you. So we have to endure the things that are around us in that respect. But how do we get it? Like, okay, so if you were running the Ironman, or you're going to, so we as a church decide, we're all going to start a training camp, and we're going to go run in Honolulu next year. Let's do it. What would we do? Well, I'd have to give up my donuts. I don't know about that. It might be a little price. I could use it as a life preserver. They're big. They're floaty. You'd have to order your life. You would have to begin to move things around in your life to make sense of this. So we understand that physically we can get that. You'd have to start exercising. You start small, right? Some of us might start with 10 push-ups or maybe running a quarter mile. Some of us might, I might need to walk down the hallway a few times. You know, start small, work your way up. You begin to do things little bit by little bit, but you begin to grow and you stretch yourself. We understand physically how that all works, right? You get it. But how do you do that spiritually? How do we do that with our hearts before the Lord? How do we gain endurance? It's not that simple. We don't just say, go find a treadmill, get a workout regimen, eat healthy, there you go. It doesn't work that way. But if you want to look here, if you look at this, we have, actually, a useful verse. If you want to jump to the end of Hebrews 11, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, it kind of gives us a little bit of a tip as to what it is. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So what are we talking about in chapter 12 there? Well, for lack of a better word, we're looking at discipline. We're looking at order. We're looking at structure. We're looking at saying, hey, I've got a life. It's all over the place. Is that helping me to walk with the Lord? Not really. No, it's actually hindering you. And so what does the writer of Hebrews say? Hey, take a look at your life. If I'm going to run in a marathon, so my nephew and I do construction sometimes together, and got these big tool belts, and you got your drill, and you got your hammer, and you got your screws, and you got all your stuff, and you got maybe, you know, sometimes you feel you got 100 pounds hanging around your waist, and you're just out there working. That's great for building. Does it work for running a race? Well, you start taking out the drill, you start taking out the this, and maybe just take off the whole belt. And you say, I don't even need this whole thing. Just get rid of it. It's not useful for me in this. So we look at our life with Christ. Now we switch analogies. You guys are going to be the spiritual side. Sorry. No offense. So over here we have the physical application, or we have the spiritual application. On this side we say, okay, well, what kind of things do we have on our spiritual hips that we don't need there? Do we have any tool belts that are hanging there that we don't need? Maybe they're good things. Maybe they're okay things. Maybe they're things that, you know, have a purpose in some context. But for what we're doing, what God has called me to do, it gets in my way. So maybe I need to drop that. Right? Because it's the verse there is talking about two things. They're very distinct items. It lists them specifically, right? Do not, I don't want to misquote, let us lay aside every weight and sin. They're different. Okay? So sin, obvious, yeah. The sins of omission, the things you like are commission. God says, don't do this. Thou shalt not fill in this blank. Okay, those things we know we got to avoid those. Obviously, you can't spiritually grow and be in defiance of God. It just doesn't work. But then what about this weight thing? What are we talking about with weight? Well, that's what we're talking about. Those things that we have a brother or sister sitting next to us in the pew and they say, well, they have it in their life. God says, but I have something different for them. And so you say, well, so we need to look at each other when we look at the body of Christ and we say, well, these people do it this way, or we do it that way, or they do it this way. There are some things that are cut and dry. That is certainly true. But there are some things also that God, you know, if everybody took a hammer and tried to use it like a screwdriver, it wouldn't work too good, right? It's not a universal tool. And the body of Christ is just like that. So the question is, what are we doing with our life? So to get back on track, when we have the order of things, when we have God looking, we want to run this, we want endurance, we order our lives. We build in discipline. So discipline is the second thing, or I guess depending on how we look at the third thing. So what when we say discipline, what are we talking about? Because that's another big word. So our next stone we're hopping onto in our little journey is discipline. So we had prize, endurance, to discipline. Discipline. So what is discipline? Well, a lot of times discipline looks to self-sacrifice, the denial of one's own will or desires, that maybe we say, hey, I want this thing, but I really would like, I mean, they've got a really good special on the Burger King family meal right now. Whoa. Me and a Whopper never argued, okay? I'm just saying. But that doesn't help me. It doesn't help me win the race. It stops me from running the race. So I'm going to put it away. So I have to say no to myself, no to my flesh, no to my will, no to my desires, no to all those things, and put them away. So in a lot of ways, if you had to symbolize discipline, we had, endurance was sweat. If endurance is sweat, discipline is certainly tears, because it's inward, out. In endurance, we face the world that is on the outside pushing in, saying to say, I want you to conform to the way of the world. And we say, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to be conformed to it. But now we have to face the enemy within. Now we have to say, well, what happens when your will is different than his will? Now who wins? Now what do we do? As Lucy Ball would say, what do we do about that? Because that's a lot more nitty-gritty, okay? You can bite down and like a bulldog and just hang on and say, I'm not going to do the wrong thing. And I've known unbelievers. My great-grandfather actually was a good example of that. He was a drunkard, a gambler, and a womanizer, but he had a close call with death when he was in his late 20s, early 30s, and he cleaned up his life, and he was a good man. He stopped smoking. He stopped gambling. He stopped betting. He stopped running around with women. He stopped all of those things. But it wasn't until he was in his late 80s that he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. How do you do all, like, outwardly we can force conformity and say, I'm going to do the right thing. But what do you do about the guy inside? Because the scriptures tells us we can't change anything about ourselves because it's ourselves that are doing the changing. Like, not to get philosophical, but I mean, like, you think about it. The thing that needs the change can't be the means by which the change happens. It has to be something else. The hammer can't hit itself. The clay can't form itself. It needs something else to move on the outside. Well, we're no different. We're the lumps of clay. So how do we do that? So now we're at a bigger problem. Now we're at a point where we don't have a means to even do it. We can't even accomplish the goal that we want. So how do we continue on? Is it our own strength? Is it our own, like, just force of will? I will do this. I will overcome this thing. That won't work. I've tried. Okay, it doesn't work. It does not work. And it brings only pain and suffering. So I can tell you that for sure. I want to read a couple of things to you. So I think I've got it up here. Where did I put it? It's in my binder. This is a really kind of interesting quote. Oh, dear. Where did I put it? Ah, here it is, underneath. And this is by Hudson Taylor. And this, I think, kind of helps us to understand where this begins. If we are faithful to God in little things, we shall gain experience and strength that will help us, that will be helpful to us, in the more serious trials of life. Now, if there's anybody who understood that, Hudson Taylor was certainly one of the men who did. He took small steps of obedience, and as God blessed him, and as he grew in that, that was where God grew and grew. So if you begin to look at that, it's the working of the Lord Jesus Christ through us. It's not anything from within ourselves. So that's the first thing we have to come to the conclusion of. So we're talking about discipline. How do we accomplish it? Discipline cannot be accomplished by self-will. It just can't happen. It's not, at least not the kind that pleases God. Okay, we can maybe personally, in our physical sense, we can. Let's read, if you want to go with me to chapter 10, verse 39, it says this. Verse 39 says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, right? That's those who fail to follow through, who fail to endure, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Well, what's believing? He says that we are those who believe. That's the distinction. He's saying there's those who are in perdition, there are those who fail, those who fall away, and then there are those who believe. And thus, we see that there's a difference, right? You can see there's a divide there. There's this group and this group. Perdition, believing. Well, what's another word for believing that we use a lot in Christianity? Faith, right? It's believing. That's what we say. We believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have faith and you will be saved. So now we're kind of moving on. Now we've moved past the answer to our question, the one that we really got up against, which actually I want to read you a text of this because we have to feel this, okay, or else it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. If you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 7, and if we could start reading probably in verse 15 would probably be good. And this is Paul's discourse on his struggle with himself, right? What we've just been talking about, the inner struggle of things. So Romans chapter 7, verse 15 goes this way, I'm reading on. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, what is good, I do not find. I cannot find the way to do it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I want not to do, that thing I do. This part of the passage of voice text is really confusing if you follow it too closely there. But in a nutshell, it's what we've all felt. When have you ever done something and you look back and say, why did I do that? I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to say that thing. I didn't want to do that thing. Why did I do that? He's expressing in words the things that we've all felt. We've all struggled. We've all fallen. We've all flapped down on our faces and got a bloody nose. Felt the humiliation, the shame, the failure that's within our own hearts. We've all felt that. Sometimes more than we want to. But that's, how do you express that? So he's saying, what do we do about this, right? For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever been there? Like, what do? I know I need to endure to receive the prize. And in order to endure, I need to discipline myself. I know I need to be ordered after the things of God, but I can't make myself do it. I just can't. It's too often I fall. Too often I fail. I only need to fall once and it's done. What do I do? But then he says this, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So then with the mind I serve the law. Therefore there is now no condemnation those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, who has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so we see that on this particular Hopkins point, we've made a transition. We're making a switch now. We're talking about endurance. We're talking about discipline. And now we're talking about something from the outside coming into us. And that next thing, that's faith we just talked about, right? We just mentioned that earlier. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 tells us that it is faith. Those who believe, those are the ones who endure. They are the ones who are distinct from the group of those who fall away. And so when we come to that place, we realize this is kind of the end point. We've reached the beginning. Remember, we started at the end. We started with the prize. Now we're at the beginning. What comes before faith? Faith is it. This is where it begins. Faith is, if you had to take, if you're running a marathon, I can only imagine, having never done it, I can only imagine the joy of getting across that finish line and grabbing that glass of water. And along the way, you know, you got those guys along there waving their bottles and the guys grab them and they slurp down the water as fast as they can because it fuels them, it keeps them going, keeps them hydrated, keeps them passing out. The water, the bottle that they hand to you, that's what we're talking about. If we had to compare the analogy, that's the faith that God fuels us with and keeps us going. That is the means and the mechanism by which we are able to continue in this race. That's the supernatural power that gives us what we need in order to overcome that inner man. Because apart from ourselves, we do not have it. Faith is really the answer to the question. Because at faith, the initial question was, how do we have the command to endure and still also say it's all of God's grace? How do you hold those things parallel to each other and not contradict yourself? Well, the answer is faith. Because faith bridges the gap between individual engagement and the working of God and the Holy Spirit. Faith is the thing that comes to us at the very beginning. Faith is the thing upon which everything else is built. Faith is the thing that brings all of the joy into our lives. It's finally the answer. Do you remember when you first came to know the Lord, when you first met Jesus Christ, when you first believed the gospel message, what it was like to realize all of those things that were in your heart and mind that were heavy, that were hard, that were difficult, you finally had an answer for them. Finally, like there was an answer to the stuff that you've been struggling with and you couldn't find an answer to inside of yourself. It was the thing that brought you joy. It was the thing that gave you strength. I mean, if you have any doubt about this, look at the Bible and the accounts throughout the church history of the martyrs who have stood faithfully. We were just talking the other day about an example of the martyrs during the Roman period after the scriptures, about a group of Christians that were taken, and they were told to basically burn incense to the emperor, and they said, no, we won't. It's about 50 of them. And they said, well, fine. They took them to this place. Apparently, it's very cold wherever they were living, and they stood them out. They stripped them of all of their clothing and stood them on a frozen lake. So you stand there until you will burn incense. And finally, one of the men broke down and ran back. And the guards that were standing there, one of them was so moved, probably a believer, must have been a believer beforehand. He saw that man came out and he said, I'm going to go take his place. He took off his cloak, he took off his Roman gear, and he went out and stood with the other Christians. And they all died on that lake that day. Because they said, I have faith in the one who's called me to do this. I'm not going to do it alone. And I'm not going to back down. It upheld those people. I don't know. I mean, apart from the power of something other than myself, I can't do that. But they were men and women just like me and you. So if they can do that through the working of the Holy Spirit, why can't we? The answer is, of course, because we can. The same power of God that works in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at work in you and me. It's not a matter of that. The other thing to consider with faith is this. If you look and you think, well, I don't know about this. I mean, does this even really work? Has anybody tried it? Well, if you want to keep on reading, which we won't do today, but just keep reading Chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's all about those who have been faithful. And they've been found faithful before God. They lived their life defined by faith, and it shows over and over and over again that this has been tested and true. It's as old as time itself. It goes back to the garden. Faith began there when God promised a deliverer to Adam and Eve. So we're our last stop. We finally made it to our journey's end. Kind of-ish. So, if you can imagine, right, if endurance is sweat, if discipline is tears, and if running the race and faith is a cup filled with water, you know, you got the cup, right? We got this. So this is our faith. Have you ever stopped to think about, somebody hands you a cup, right? Have you ever wondered, like, what is faith exactly? Like, when we say that, again, it's one of those words. You talk about prize, you talk about this, you talk about that. What is faith? You had to give a brief, like, you got one sentence, go for it. What's faith? Well, I don't know. It's kind of hard to describe. What is faith? Specifically, the faith we're talking about here. I mean, there's a lot of ways you can use it in context, but what does it mean here? So I want to talk about something for just a second with that, and that's, we'll close with this. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things not, the things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. So it means it's something we can't see, okay? That doesn't answer what it is. What is it? Well, and hear me out, don't stone me immediately. Faith is actually nothing. It's nothing. Now, I don't have anywhere to do this, but so I'll try to do this one. I was going to do it. We'll do it another way. Let me explain with a story, okay? So you're in the desert, all right? Your plane crashed. You're stuck out. The desolate Mojave Desert in California. I know I've lived there. It's awful. Scorpions, snakes, nothing around, water for miles, wherever you want to be. And you're dying of thirst. You're dying of thirst, and it's coming. It's day 3.5. Hours are ticking away. If you don't get hydration soon, you're gone. You know it. Somebody comes to you. You stumble across some random farmer out there who's driving along, and he happens to have a bottle of water handy. And he says, here, take this thing. Take it. You can drink it. You drink it. It nourishes you. You make it the final leg home to your journey, and you survive. Now, not to get too technical with a metaphor, but what saved you? Was it the cup? Or was it the water inside of the cup? The reason I'm making this point is because I want to draw this out, because faith is a cup. It's not the water. Faith is a cup. Faith can hold anything. It can hold Kool-Aid. It can hold lemonade. It can hold arsenic. It can hold water. It can hold anything. Faith is not anything. It's a vessel. It's something that moves things. It's something that takes the water and it's a means by which it's commuted to us and put into us. So it's a way of taking something from outside and moving it from some source that we could never get to on our own. It's a way of holding it and bringing it to us, something that we could never really hold with our hands. You can't hold it, but a cup gives you a way to do it. So what exactly is in the cup that we're talking about here? What is it that we're talking about? What kind of faith? If faith is a cup, what's in our cup? What's in the cup that God has given to us that he's saying is this good cup? What is it? Well, if you jump down to Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, so we're talking about Enoch. Really cool story. Interesting man. If you want to learn more about that, that's another story. But it says this. Basically, they said, okay, Enoch was, he never saw death. He didn't die. He was translated because he had, and before he was taken, though, he had this reputation. Okay? He pleased God. And then it says something really interesting. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, him, God. For he who comes to God must believe. Oh, good. Wait, we're getting a list. I love lists. It's a flowchart. He's supposed to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's two things in that cup, two things mingled together. It's a mixed drink. It's two things mingled into one cup. You first have to understand that God is. You must believe that. That's something that your faith must hold. You must believe that God is, that he is who he says he is. This is, I believe this is a reference back because this is writing to people who are Jewish of descent. When Moses said, hey, you're sending me to go get the people out of Israel, who should I say sent me? And he says, I am. Well, that's not a name. I am. Well, that's who I am. I am the one self-existent thing. I am the one thing that is above all things. I am the one thing that is not connected to all things. So you have to believe that part of God. Not that he's a nice guy. Not that he's like a universal Santa Claus. You've got to believe that he is who he says he is, right? And then on top of that, you must also believe he is a rewarder of those who seek him. For time, we're going to wrap this up. I'm not going to go into this too far, but I want us to consider something. If we take, and this is something, this is where it opened my eyes to a lot of things, and it really brought things to life for me. When I began to read that, and I realized I didn't really believe that. I didn't really believe that necessarily when I was younger, I didn't necessarily believe that if I sought the things of the Lord, that I would necessarily find anything. It was kind of like, well, I don't, is it worth it? What am I going to find? So often I've tried to do things and I just didn't feel like it really made a connection. It didn't lead anywhere. It's just a dead end. So why am I seeking? Why am I pursuing? Why am I chasing? And I realized I didn't believe him. I didn't believe that God was going to reward me for seeking him. I didn't. And it began to really hit home when I began to read accounts of Jesus in the gospel. Because I realized when I read the accounts of Jesus in the gospel, I didn't recognize the man. Like, you know, when you read something about somebody, describe somebody that you know really well, and maybe they haven't said the name yet, but like, I know who that is. That's so-and-so. That's Uncle Fred. I know who they're talking about. Because of the way they describe them, the attributes, the qualities, whatever it is, you know who it is. Or you maybe hear a quote from them. If you find some document someday in the future printed, and there's no name on it, but you see there's some reference, and it was a presentation, and there's some reference to donuts, I can guarantee you'll think it was mine. Right? Because I always talk about that. That's my joke. That's my thing. Well, how well do we know Jesus? When we read his, I realized that. When I read his own words, I read his own writings, and I thought, how well do I know this man? Now, fortunately, God was merciful to me at that time in my life, and he opened his heart up to me in a way that I allowed me to get to know him more. So it's a wonderful thing. That was why this is something that I think is very, very important for us to understand, that we believe not just that he is, as in a sense of divine, but that we understand who he is and who he says he is. So we'll conclude with this. We'll wrap up. It says that we remember that we keep our hearts fixed on the prize, that we don't lose sight of that, because the Bible tells us never to lose sight of the prize. Don't forget what it is we're striving for. Don't forget that it's endurance that we need. So expect to be sweaty. Expect to get dirty a little bit in the process of following the Lord. It's going to be sticky at times, and that's just part of what it is. That's what it takes to get where you need to go. So we expect that. We expect it to be hard sometimes. We remember that we have to order our lives in accordance with God's will all the time and in every place, not just with some things. And that means that we need to have discipline and structure in our lives and purposefulness, not outward personal structure, but that we allow God to order our lives, that it's not us driving the bus, but it's him. And then we strengthen ourselves through faith in God, not through ourselves. It is not of self-effort, not of self-will, not of self-determination. It is our faith that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do these works in us, that he is allowed to do them. And then finally, we do not just have faith that he is and what God is, that he is the all-knowing being, but we have a true and understanding right faith of who he is as a person and as an individual, because he ultimately is the substance of all of our faith, right? That passage said, what is the substance of faith? He is the unseen thing. The person of Jesus Christ is the substance of our faith. And that's really what it all boils down to. And that's the means that bridges all of those things and makes the reward possible. So I thank you very much for your patience. I hope it didn't wander too far. But I thank you so much. And I ask the Lord would bless it. Let's close in a word of prayer and we'll go forward from here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. And we thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace over us. We pray, Lord, and ask that you would bless us and keep us, and that you would use us for your purpose and your glory. We thank you so much, Father, for your love for us. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who you sent to us so that we can know you. And we ask, Father, that you would be gracious to us now in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.